Magic mirror on the wall. Who is the fairest of them all? These words are familiar to children of all ages. These are the words spoken by the queen in Disney's Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs as she gazes into her enchanted mirror. Magic mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? The wicked queen looks into the mirror to tell her that her beauty is unparalleled throughout the land. Mirrors are tools for reflection. They show who we are, both the positive and the negative. The queen looked into the mirror to see that she was the fairest lady in the land. And for a long time, the mirror would reply that she indeed was the fairest. But eventually, a young lady came along whose beauty exceeded that of the queen, and the mirror did not lie. Famed is thy beauty, Majesty, but oh, a lovely maid I see. Rags cannot hide her gentle grace. Alas, she's more fair than thee. Unless you're in the hall of mirrors, at the fair or a circus, a mirror does not lie. It gives an accurate portrayal of the person or a thing standing before it. It shows the good along with the bad. And that's why we rely on mirrors not only for our looks, but for very important tasks. Mirrors are an important piece in many technological things we rely for precision, especially in medical science. We use mirrors for safety as we drive. We rely on them because they accurately reflect the image in front of them. In much the same way, we look into the mirror to see who we are, or at least what we look like. When I look into a mirror, I'm more likely to see those little flaws instead of pleasing things. I'll notice that my Turkish hair won't stay put, that I forgot to put on makeup, or I still have more ways to go to my New Year's resolution to gain weight. I'm trying. I forget to notice that my smile, that my gleam in my eyes, and all of the things that helped my husband-to-be to fall in love with me are not there. And most days, all I can see is the negatives. But sometimes, when people look into a mirror, they see deeper faults hiding within their being. They gaze into the eyes reflecting back at them and say, "Oh, there you are, the one who can't control his temper. There you are, one who drinks too much. There you are, one who keeps the mess, they can't get things right and mess up all the time." In our perfectionist culture, we're often too quick to condemn ourselves instead of seeing the value that lies deep within each of us. Even within the church, we often focus on the things that we do wrong, our shortcomings, instead of God's blessings in our lives. There you are, the one who can't live up to God's expectations. As a result, sometimes we fall into false humility, feeling that we're not allowed to take pride in the work that we do for the sake of Christ. And we're hesitant to share our gifts with the church because we don't want to be appearing too eager, because there might be someone out there who can do the task we volunteer better than we can. And we wouldn't want to be known as thinking that we're really better than we are. So we assume that we're good at nothing, that our efforts will do little or no good for furthering the initiative to offer our gifts for the church. And we say to the priest, "Why don't you find someone else, Father, more qualified to serve? If you can't find anyone else, I guess I'll have to do it." We look into the mirror to see our faults and shortcomings instead of the gifts that the Spirit has given us for service in God's name. And there's a wonderful scene in the book and the movie Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone where the main character Harry encounters an enchanted mirror. And earlier in the book, we know that his parents died when he was only a baby, and he was raised by this wicked Aunt Petunia and his uncle Vernon, who showed no interest in him at all, And he was forced to live in this cute little cupboard under the stairs. And he was punished for things that happened that were beyond his control. But while away at visiting school, Harry encounters an enchanted mirror. And he discovers that this mirror shows you your greatest desire. So when he looks at the mirror, he sees himself standing with his parents, whom he has not met. They're smiling at him with loving approval. But when his friend looks at the mirror, Ron, he sees himself winning the championship at a visiting supporting event. And some would say in my seminary, if I looked into that mirror, I'd probably see a mitre. I'm glad I could make you laugh. When one of Harry's professors finds out that this boy found the mirror, he tells Harry, "It shows us nothing more than the deepest, most desperate desire of our hearts. The happiest man on earth would be able to use the mirror like a normal mirror, that he would look into it and would see himself exactly he is. However, this mirror will give us neither knowledge or truth." Sometimes we trick ourselves into believing only what we want to believe, instead of believing the truth that we see. It's no different than dwelling only on our faults, except to the other extreme. At one extreme, we tell ourselves that we have no faults, while the other, we tell ourselves we had no redeeming qualities. But when we look at Scripture, we look into a mirror that tells us the truth. Scripture, like a mirror, shows us what we are, both the good and the bad. Don't believe me? Read the Old Testament. Old Testament and Scripture shows us the error of our ways and shows us the places in our lives where we fall short of the glory of God. All are sinners, and none is excluded. And none of us can live the perfect life that Christ Jesus lived. But Scripture shows us that there is nothing we can do to earn God's love and favor, and nothing we can do to earn salvation. But in our gospel this morning, John the Baptist looks at Jesus and sees God reflected in Jesus. He sees Jesus as a mirror and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John saw that Jesus was God's Son and sent with the mission of reconciling the world to God. John tells us that in Jesus we see God's ultimate plan in the world, a plan of deep love and mercy, not a plan of legalism and condemnation. And when we look at Jesus, God's love reflects back at us. We see in Jesus God's deepest desire for all humanity, eternal life in his presence. Now there's a story, while I'm not fond of Greek mythology, there's a story in Greek mythology about a young man named Narcissus. I was first introduced to this young man by my mother. She claims that once when I looked at the mirror when I was a little girl, I would say, "Mom, I'm so beautiful." And then she would call me narcissist, and I would never know what that word is. "You're such a narcissist." And one time I asked, and she told me where she got the word. Narcissus was a beautiful young man, and he, like I was when I was five, he knew it. And one day, he saw his reflection in a stream, and he instantly fell in love with the reflected image of himself. What he saw staring back at him from the water was so beautiful that he could not pull himself away. He gazed into the stream day and night, and he became obsessed with his own appearance. So finally, he was trapped in his own ego and eventually turned into the narcissist flower left to bloom at the water's edge. Since we are God's children, the Word looks at us to see the reflection of God, to see what God and his children are like. And if we are caught up in narcissism, the world will see a church that is concerned only with himself, a church that cares for nothing else, and ultimately will see a church that doesn't believe in their own teachings. A church that believes in God's love for the world is to be a church that can't wait to share the good news with the rest of the world. And since we are God's children, the world looks at us to see that reflection. But on the other hand, if we are caught up in false humility, in wrong chest beating, the world will see a selfish church. They will see people who appear to be humble and unassuming, but actually thrive on the pride that comes from being asked. They will see the people who care not only personal glory that comes from having someone to say to them, "I know that you don't want to show off, but everyone knows how wonderful of you are, and we really need someone with your skills to serve in this committee." The world will see a church that is more concerned with hearing the good news than proclaiming the good news. And as God's children, what are we reflecting about our Heavenly Father? Do we reflect God's love and our obsession with being loved? Now, yesterday I brought home a beautiful puppy at the name of Henry Purcell, for obvious reasons. And when I first took a look at him, I said to myself, gosh, something this cute and something this little, like a baby, how can this thing be sinful? Well, I found out later. But when I look at him, I said to my fiance, Patrick, gosh, you know, he makes me believe in Jesus. He's so innocent. And he said, well, I sure hope that you believed in Jesus when you took your ordination vows. But seeing a small baby or seeing a small puppy sort of reminds us of that joy, that innocence, that sinlessness, if you will, when we're first born, not that we are, but that innocence that we long to have. Now, when Jesus came into this world, when God looks at us now in the mirror as Christians, the question is, what does God see? God sees Jesus when he looks at us. God sees that beautiful, perfect little boy that was sinless, that lived a righteous life, and that came to love his own people and love them into the end. And all these things we give thanks to God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.